chapter 6, we're going through the miracles as John presents them. The miracle that we're going to be looking at today, the feeding of the 5,000, has led some religious groups to a horrible conclusion. And that is that by taking communion, you are taking within you the body and blood of Jesus. Well, that is totally not what's being taught. If we're going to understand the feeding of the 5,000, we have to remember three words: context, context, context. You can pull the feeding of the 5,000 out of John chapter 6, but in doing so, you remove it from the commentary that Jesus gives later on in chapter 6. Jesus defines for us what he already did in the feeding of the 5,000. We also have to remember that John 6 is set in the larger chapter of the Gospel of John. And therefore, we have to remember the purpose of the Gospel of John, and that is for people to believe. John wrote that they might believe. And in John 1:7, he says that all might believe through him, through Christ. So it's not about literal flesh and blood. We're going to get that out of the way. We'll refer back to that several times. We're going through this. It's not about transubstantiation, the taking of communion. That's not what the feeding of the 5,000 is about. Another thing that we have to remember is that John refers to the miracles of Jesus not as miracles, but as signs, indicating that there's something greater that they point to. They're pointing something greater than the miracle itself. In John chapter 4, verse 54, John writes, this is now the second sign. We talked about that one last week. This is now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Also, in John 6:14, our text, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. So the miracles aren't in the text just because they're cool. They're also not in the text so that you can go out and do them. They're in the text to teach us something about Jesus. Also in our text, before we get to it, John, in our text today, John wants his readers, all those who are ever going to read the Gospel of John, he wants the readers to see just how easy it is to lose sight of Christ and to come to faulty conclusions. It's easy to do that. Well-meaning people have done that for centuries. Since the gospel was written, they've come to wrong conclusions. Since Jesus walked on the earth, they've come to wrong conclusions. And it still happens today. So we have to remember the context of the passage. Faulty conclusions. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It reminds us that this is referring back to what happened in the Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, and you shall, this is God's word to the people of Israel, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. There you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. And they still missed what God was giving this symbol for, and it became the meal in itself. So when we get to our text, you'll find John clearly says, and this is the Passover was near. The Passover was at hand. Also, the passage that we're going to look at today, the feeding of the 5,000, is not about the Lord's table, as I've already said. This is not a communion passage. Not a communion passage. It's a gospel passage. It's a gospel message. To clear that up, we have to go to Jesus' own commentary on what he's teaching. Look at verse 63 in John 6. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He's clearing it up. He gave them a lot of confusing stuff here. He says, you got to drink my blood. You got to eat my flesh. But he's saying, look, the flesh isn't really the issue. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that Jesus is speaking is what gives life. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say about this section. He said, this section in John's gospel has caused considerable dispute in this way. We have our Lord here referring to the Lord's Supper, or was he not? I hold the view that he was not referring to the communion service, and for this good reason. At that time, the disciples were clearly not capable of receiving such teaching. Our Lord only really begins to deal with this at the end in the upper room. That's where he gives them the Lord's table, the communion service. The Roman Catholics, however, Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on, the Roman Catholics, however, say that John 6 is a reference to the communion service. It suits their argument to do so. And so do those who follow them. You can pluck this thing out of its context, and you can just focus on the very few times in this portion where Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood, and say, this is transubstantiation. When you eat it, it turns into my blood, and it turns into my flesh. Now, if that were true, we have to ask this question, because we've already looked at the wedding at Cana, where the water was turned into wine. So you have to answer the question, was the water really turned into wine? Or did it turn into wine after they drank it? It was truly turned into wine right before their eyes. There's no place where this mystical change ever takes place. God does things in the open. This passage is about the ministry of the Word of Christ. It's a passage about the delivery of the Word of Christ and its effect on souls as seen in the distribution of the bread and fishes. The handing out of the bread of life, it pictures the distribution of the Word of God to people. J.C. Ryle, who lived in the 1800s and died literally in the year 1900, wrote this. Now here is a lively emblem of the work which a true minister of the New Testament is meant to do. He is not a mediator between God and man. That's not the pastor's job, the minister's job. He's not a mediator between God and man. He has no power to put away sins or to impart grace. His whole business is to receive the bread of life which his master provides and to distribute it among the souls among whom he labors. His whole business is to be a faithful distributor of the food which the divine master has provided. And that done, his office is just discharged. Meaning, the preaching of the word is the means which God has established to feed the flock of God. The preaching of the word. Having said all that as introduction, let's stand and look at the passage. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You can be seated. If all we see in this passage is the sign, in this sign is a feel-good story about the compassion of Jesus and how well prepared a little boy was, then we've missed the purpose of the miracle. If that's all we see here is this social message of compassion and giving out food to those who are hungry, we've missed it. That is not the purpose of the story. It's not the purpose of the miracle or the sign. While it's true that the crowd was hungry and a little boy brought food, only the sovereignty of God would cause this to happen. You, right off the bat, you've got to see the sovereignty of God in this. Look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." The whole purpose here is this test that God arranged. So you have to start by asking the question, why were the people following him? Well, it says that they saw him healing the sick. But why did they follow him? And why didn't they bring any food? Because God moved in the hearts of the people to not prepare by bringing food. Why was there a boy there out of all these 5,000 men? Why was there only a boy there with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? Because God kept everyone else from bringing lunch and moved in his heart to bring lunch so that Jesus could then demonstrate what it means, the distribution of the bread. The whole thing was set up by the sovereign hand of God in moving some to not do something and moving someone, like the boy's mom, to do something. I'm sure mom didn't say, "Here, take these 5 loaves, these 2 fish, and go feed 5,000 people with it." That was not even on the radar. She was just saying, look, if we're going to see Jesus, might as well take some food along. 1 out of 5,000 men. Some think that there were as many as 20,000 people here with women and children. Let's just say 1 out of 20,000 had food. Why? That's how God worked it. He didn't want anybody else bringing food. He just wanted the boy to bring the food. And while it's true in this passage that Jesus had compassion on the crowd and had them sit down on green grass, this is not the social gospel. The social gospel is devoid of Christ. It just does good to people, sends them to hell full. This is just common grace. Could Jesus have been on a mountain where there was no grass? Absolutely. Why was there grass there? Because God planted it. Why were the 5,000 people there? Because Jesus went there on purpose. He had them sit down, and John clearly tells us there was green grass there. This is common grace. Look at the text again in verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. If you think that's the purpose of the story, being kind to people, providing for them, giving them food, making sure that they sit on the grass, you've missed the purpose of the story. You've missed the purpose of the sign. You see, this whole event was planned by God as a teaching moment throughout history. It was a teaching moment for the disciples. It's a teaching moment for all who come in contact with this portion of Scripture. When Jesus went to the mountain and he turned back and he saw the 5,000 or 5,000 men and all who accompanied them, Jesus didn't go, what are we going to do? Jesus goes, perfect, just as I planned it. Here they come. Now, guys, what are you going to do? You see, Jesus had already decided what he would do. He already decided. He knew ahead of time what he was going to do. The sovereignty of God planned the whole thing. His disciples, however, didn't know. But they should have known. Why? Because of the wedding at Cana, where 5 jars holding about 30 gallons apiece were turned from water into wine to provide for everybody at the wedding feast. Should have been locked in. What that tells us is we're really forgetful. God can bless us one day, and the next day we're wringing our hands wondering how he's going to provide for us. He's the provider. And so he says to his disciples, all of them, what are we going to do, guys? Where are we going to get bread? And they don't have an answer. Their answer is one of a lack of faith. Verse 6, he said this to test him, for he already knew what he was to do. But look back at chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. For that event, but now they kind of lost track of his power, who he really is. They haven't really come to fully grasp who he is, that he's God wrapped in flesh. And not only did the disciples not know what Jesus was going to do, the Jews missed it completely. See, the Jews were reminded of the Exodus. It was Passover time. Everybody's mind is on Passover. It was Passover time, and the Jews were reminded of the Exodus. They're kind of in that mindset already. And the manna that was given to them during the Exodus, and they only saw Jesus as the prophet who was greater than Moses. Now, get yourself in a mindset. Again, context, the Passover. They've already got this mindset of the Passover, going back to the Exodus, when God miraculously brought the Jews out of Egypt, setting them free, took them into the wilderness, fed them miraculously. They've got that ingrained in them. They've been taught from children that God provided for the people with manna. Psalm 78 that Pastor Jason read called it the food of angels, the bread of heaven. Jesus distributes 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeds well over the 5,000 mentioned. And here's the people's response. When the people saw the sign, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." He's the prophet. How do we know? He pulled a Moses act. He fed the crowd. And they want to take him as king. Just like Moses, was used by God to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery to Egypt, Jesus is going to deliver us from Rome. Jesus is going to set us free from Roman tyranny. We know this because in chapter 6, they got Jesus on the same plane as Moses right now. They're hoping for better. So they said to him, verses 30 and 31, they said to him, "Then what?" He just fed them 5,000 with 5 loaves. They said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Here's the significance of the story. "I'm glad you fed us, but that act ain't so cool. Moses fed millions with bread from heaven. All you did was divide 5 loaves. If you're the prophet, you got to one up Moses." If you're the deliverer, you need to be better than Moses. Because right now, you're a little substandard. He fed people with manna from heaven, millions of us, for years. He did a one-time thing of 5 loaves. You gotta up the game, man. See, John purposefully now links the teaching of Jesus with the feeding of the 5,000. Because the people missed it. And it's easy for us to miss it. D.A. Carson said this in the Pillar commentary. He said, "It was a symbol," speaking of the feeding of the 5,000, "it was a symbol-laden miracle that pointed to the gospel itself, to Jesus himself. John sets himself the task of expounding that hidden meaning by reporting Jesus' bread of life discourse in the following verses." So this apparently under the inspiration of God, John knew there was going to be some mistaking of the feeding of the 5,000. So he links Jesus' discourse on the bread of life to the feeding of the 5,000 with a little thing that Pastor Tim's going to preach next week on the walking on the water. It's kind of in the middle. But the big deal is Jesus is going to explain what happened. See, earthly bread, while earthly bread would satisfy the crowd temporarily, Christ gives food that leads to eternal life. He gives food that leads to eternal life. Verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises that point to himself. He's the fulfillment. He's the greater Moses. He is the manna. He is the rock from which the water flowed. He is the Shekinah glory of God that led them. It is Christ, and all of it points to him. See, Jesus is saying, look, don't focus on physical food, which blows a hole in the Roman Catholic teaching of transubstantiation because it's physical food. Here's what Jesus had to say in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Food, even food from heaven, lacks the power to save anybody. It can't save you. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life, which satisfies the soul. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This goes back, if you can go to the Beatitudes in Matthew. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. This goes to the woman at the well in John 4, where Jesus says, the person who believes in them will well up a spring to eternal life. It's not about the physical water or food. It's about Christ doing more than what physical food can do. Just as the disciples collected the leftover fragments, neither are those who truly feast on the bread of life lost. See, there's a reason that Jesus collected all. It's not a story about, you know, not being wasteful. That's not the purpose of it. I've heard stories. I've heard preachers get up and expound on the boy bringing five loaves. And the whole message was, God can do more than you think he can do with the little bit that you have. Are you kidding me? You've missed this. It's not about bread. It's not about fish. As Jesus told Satan and Satan told Jesus, look, you have the power to turn this rock into bread. And Jesus' reply back in Matthew chapter 4 was, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not about physical food. This is not a communion passage. This is a gospel passage. that presents Jesus as superior to anything anyone can ever do. Look at verse 12. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. That's kind of a weird thing. Why did he say that? Again, if you're only going to a social gospel and you're going to talk about, you know, the sin of wastefulness, you've missed it. These same words are found in verse 39. Of those who trust in Christ, Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. See, the collection of the leftovers is a symbol of the security of the believer and the gathering together of the believer for being in the presence of Christ in eternity. So again, I say, if you're going to understand the feeding of the 5,000, you're going to have to get to those three words. Context, context, context. It's not a story about what God can do with the little bit that you have. It's not a story about the common grace of God and how he cares for people. He wants us to have compassion on people. It's not a story about that. It's a message of your need of Jesus Christ and how you can't live without him. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, which is only received by faith. Now, if you've ever tried to evangelize a Catholic and you tell them they need to receive Christ, you're going to have a little misunderstanding that you're going to have to describe, because they receive Christ at every Eucharist. But they receive food. This is a receiving of Christ by faith. So in John and Jesus' discourse on what it means that he's the bread of life, the doctrines of grace come out. And the doctrines of grace are very clear, and they're throughout Jesus' ministry, but it is nowhere maybe more expounded in one place than in this bread of life discourse. So I have how many things here? Eight things that we're going to see, and there are more. There are more. But eight things we can see about the doctrines of grace in Jesus' teaching on the feeding of the 5,000 and the bread of life. Number one, the offer of life goes out to all that they should believe in him. The gospel goes out to all. Just as the bread was distributed to all, the gospel goes out to all that they might believe in him. This is the general call. The general call. The general call goes out to everyone. You got to believe in Jesus. That's the general call. You need to trust Christ. Everyone out there needs to trust in Christ. That's the general call. Verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's what you don't work for food which perishes. Don't get it wrong. It's not about physical bread. It's not about physical blood, wine. It's not about that. It's about that which is eternal, about that which is spiritual. And that call to believe in Jesus Christ as the only one that can save your soul goes out. And Jesus clearly says, that's the work of God. That's the work of God in you. That's the work of God that you need to believe in him whom he has sent. The problem comes in our second point, which is about our spiritual blindness. Not all who hear the words of Jesus will believe in him. Not everybody who hears will believe. And you go, I don't get it. Think about it. You are a sinner. You've done wrong before you even knew it was wrong. And you can deny that God exists. It doesn't change the reality of it. God exists. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. You can deny the existence of heaven and hell, but you're still going to spend eternity somewhere. You're not like a dog that just goes into the dirt and you're remembered no more. You have a soul that will live forever. But there's good news. Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins and give you eternal life. Do you want that? Sounds too good to be true. Got to be something I can do. I don't know. Sounds like a story to me. I'm telling you, this is the answer. Spiritual blindness. You can lay it out there in all the technicolor words you want. Verses 30 and 31 of John 6, they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" He just did it. "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." You can have the facts and miss heaven because you're not believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Being a theologian doesn't give you access to heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ does. Not just acknowledging that he exists, but believing him in him as the only one who can save your soul and forgive your sins and give you eternal life. That's the only way. Spiritual blindness keeps people from that. Which leads us to the third thing that Jesus talks about. And that is, the power for eternal life belongs to God who gave the true bread from heaven. Verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So when the people of Israel in the exodus went out every morning, 6 days a week or 5 days a week, gathered that day. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. On the seventh day, if they gathered more, it rotted. They did this for years, for decades. And they grumbled against it. "We hate this manna. We loathe it." The same day, everything. Ugh. That's the way people see Jesus. Boring. Unfulfilling. You see, the power of eternal life doesn't belong in anything. No bread, no wine can give anyone eternal life. No water, being dunked in water, cannot give anyone eternal life. Only Jesus can. And that belongs, eternal life belongs with God and is given to all who believe in Christ. Well, the fourth thing we find is that this offer of life goes out to all. But only those whom the Father gives to the Son will come to him. See, in the general call, the gospel goes out. Even in creation, Romans 1 tells us, in creation, you can see the Godhead in creation. It's not enough to save you, it's enough to condemn you. See God in creation. You need to be born again. And that, even seeing the Godhead in creation, ought to move you to begin to investigate further. But instead, we begin to worship snakes, and we begin to worship the almighty dollar. We begin to worship politics. We begin to worship whatever. Fishing or even resting. It's my only day to sleep in, you know. Resting on Sunday. We have all kinds of excuses. And what we find is that though this offer of life, a life that's grander and greater than anything you ever knew, though it goes out, only those whom the Father gives to the Son will come to Him. This is called the effectual call. The effectual or effective call. What we are incapable of doing because of spiritual blindness, God does in us and moves in us, and His call is effective on those whom the Father gave to the Son. We'll get into that in a little more in an upcoming verse here. Kenneth Good, in his little book, God's Gracious Purpose, as seen in the Gospel of John, says this, let me read verse 37 first. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And Kenneth Good says, the statement is simple. And I'll just put this in. But people hate it. And they shouldn't. The statement is simple. It's direct. And it is unqualified. All who have been given an election. Oh, we said that word. I was doing fine until you actually said the word. All who've been given an election shall come to Him in salvation. There are no exceptions or exclusions. The context nowhere hints at any possibility of failure. Understand this. God's effectual call is so sure that we as believers can be confident that people are going to still come to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know who they are. God does. Our job is not to figure out who they are. God already knows. Our job is to tell them. And let them stand before Him, guilty or forgiven. That's the effectual call. God's offer of salvation will be heeded by those whom the Father has given to the Son. And we come to the next one. Those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to Him and will be with Him eternally. The whole covenant of redemption is in here. The covenant of redemption is seen in this passage over and over in various verses where Jesus says, they have been given to the Son. All those whom the Father has given to the Son. Several times, they were given to the Son. This occurred in eternity past in the covenant of redemption when in the Godhead they covenanted together to save some. The Father sovereignly elected. The Son covenanted with the Father that He would die for those whom the Father sovereignly elected. The Father promised the Son that He would give them to the Son, who would then give them back to the Father in the covenant of redemption, and the Spirit is the one who makes people alive. It is the covenant of redemption in the Godhead, which makes salvation secure. Notice verse 39. All, and this is the will of Him who sent me. This is God's will. That I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Those whom God saves, He secures eternally. And then we come to the sixth thing that we can learn out of the passage, this discourse on the bread. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father actively draws them. So we've got the covenant of redemption, but we've got the act of God working in the heart of people who are spiritually blind, who need to know Jesus but are incapable. This is called total inability. Some might call it total depravity. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. We just are never going to be what God requires of us. And so He sovereignly works in us to do His purpose in us. because we're unable. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. If you want a definition of no one, all you have to do is turn to Romans chapter 3 and beginning about verse 10. Paul describes very clearly what no one looks like. It's ugly. No one. We don't have the ability to come to Jesus on our own because we're spiritually blind. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So God works in the hearts and lives of those who in the covenant of redemption that were given to the Son. So the Son died for those that were given to him so that he could give them back to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, and then we come to the seventh thing that we find about the doctrines of grace in this Bread of Life discourse is those whom the Father draws to the Son will come to him. This shows that the effectual call is irresistible. Not irresistible the first time, but ultimately irresistible. How many times do you think the Apostle Paul, known as Saul, resisted the gospel? He heard it. He knew it. He knew Jesus. He heard Stephen and his testimony. And he resisted the gospel until God sovereignly saved him by drawing him to himself through blindness. The effectual call is irresistible. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. See, in salvation, God the Father, through the Spirit, through the living Word, Jesus, teaches us about our need of Christ, about our sin, about our desperate condition, about the hopelessness that we have, even about our blindness. And he enlivens our hearts. That's what it means to be born again. He gives us the new birth, which then causes us to call out, save me. We don't call out, which results in God giving us the new birth. The new birth results in us calling out, save me. Again, Kenneth Good, in that little book, God's Gracious Purpose, said, the teaching of the Father is secret and inaudible. However, it is effected in connection with that which is both public and audible. So God working in you, I can't hear it. Your neighbor can't hear it. Those closest to you can't hear it. It's inaudible to them. It's in secret. But it might come as a result of a Sunday audible preaching of the Word in which you're confronted with your need of Christ. It is effected in connection with that which is both public and audible. God employs the means which he has ordained. The means is the preaching of the gospel. The effectual calling of the elect is accomplished through the external ministry of the Word, the preaching of the gospel. The effectual call is irresistible. You'll come. You'll come to faith. God may take you to a really, really low spot in your life. You'll come to him, and you'll come willingly. You won't come kicking and screaming. You'll come because God takes you to that low spot. And when you're in that low spot, in that place of desperation, in that place where you're all alone, in that place where you've heard the gospel and God works in the inaudible secret part of your heart, you trust Christ because he's already made you alive. And you come to faith in him. See, to receive Christ, not Roman Catholic receive. Remember, this is not about food. This is not about drink. This is about Christ. To receive Christ is to feed on him who is true food. Take your Bibles and look at John 6, 52 to 58. 52 to 58, John 6. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not, get this, not like the bread the fathers ate and died." It's not physical. "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." To feast on Christ is to meditate on Christ. To read the Word of God and let it seep into your soul. To spend time sitting under the ministry of the Word of Christ as taught by a godly pastor who exegetes the Scripture correctly. It's about building up your soul, having your soul nourished with the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, through the living Word of God. You see, the sign of the multiplication of the bread, as explained by Jesus, is a further revelation of what John has already presented about the Lord in chapter 1. Stand with me, and we'll close by reading John 1, 9 through 18. John 1, 9 through 18. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the right hand of the Father, he has made him known.'" Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Your works won't save you. The work of God will save you. Trust in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for your sins. Father, thank you for this sign of something greater than simply feeding people physical food. It's a sign of salvation, the sign of the gospel, the good news that's found in Jesus Christ and him alone by faith. May you, Father, be honored as we seek to live for you who died for us. And Father, I pray for those who have not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, but have come face to face with their need of that. I would ask, Father, that they would this day turn by faith to Jesus trust in Him, call out to Him, and live for Him. May you, our Father, accomplish your good purpose through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.